Tape recorded message number TL-121. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and the fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Our study today begins with verse 44. Matthew 26, 44. But we'll go back to 42 that we might make a better start. The Lord has been praying. He has gone away from the disciples. And in 42 we read, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Now in verse 44 we read, and he left them. He went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. It shows that he repeated this three times. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. But while he was speaking, verse 47, while he yet spake, lo, that is, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, and the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, these men knew that the Lord was unarmed. They knew that his disciples carried no weapons. He would not permit this. But there was not going to be any fight. But they want to make him look as much as they can like a very dangerous criminal. And so here they come out, equipped with the equipment of what we might call the temple police at that time, with swords and staves, and the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Now this was a sign, a signal, that the one that I shall kiss, that same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. There is no resistance. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now, we know that this one who did this was Peter, and he's going to make a fight for it. He's made his boast, and he going to try to go through with this boast, and so he pulls out his sword and starts a battle, and he smote the high priest and cut off his ear. And so Jesus said, Put your sword back in his place. All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And that is a kingdom principle, a principle that will be in force when God governs this earth. Let anyone take the sword to do harm to another, and he'll perish with the sword. That's the way it's going to be when God governs the earth. It's an important principle that men would do well to keep in mind. Then he said to Peter, here Peter is not identified, but he said to the one that did this, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? All I'd have to do is to beckon to him, and he would presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. 12 legions of angels. All he had to do was to make the request, to speak the word, and the Father would give him 12 legions of messengers. But how then shall the scriptures must be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Sure, he could make his defense. He could burn these men to a crisp with his spoken words if he wanted to do it. But then how would the scripture be fulfilled? Well, in the same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, this is the crowd that came out, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? Then he reminds them, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. Now, this shows that it didn't do any harm to the Lord for Judas to betray him. The Lord makes it plain, you could have arrested me any day. I was daily in the temple, and there I sat, not one of you touched me. As I said before, it did not do any great harm to the Lord that Judas had betrayed him. They could have arrested him at any time. They knew where he spent his time, but the chief priests and the scribes, they were buying a betrayer, and that's what they wanted, and that's what they paid for with the 30 pieces of silver. But he says, all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And all the disciples forsook him and fled. They said, let's get out of here. He's making no defense. And if he doesn't, they'll certainly put him to death, and why should we die with him? So the record is that all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. Certainly not an admirable man and one of the bad men in Israel. This man certainly was not a Nicodemus, that man that came to Jesus by night. He was not a Joseph, who was one of the Pharisees, but this man, Caiaphas, was not a good man, a bad man. And they brought him to this high priest where the scribes and the elders were assembled. That word assembly denotes an official assembly, but we would doubt that whether this was a legal assembly or not. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace. He got behind, he stayed out of it, and he followed him into the high priest's palace and went in, and he sat with the servants to see the end. That is, he wanted to see what the outcome of this would be, the result would be. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. There'll be some scoundrel who wants their favor who will probably be willing to witness. They more or less know this because these were powerful men and they were in a position to do great favors for men. So they sought these witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. Nobody could say anything. What are you going to say about a man who healed the sick, who caused the lame to walk, who fed the hungry? What are you going to say about him? Well, at last came two false witnesses. And they said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Well, this is just what the high priest needed. And so the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? What are they saying? But Jesus held his peace and spoke not a word. Now the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee, I put you on oath, I have you to swear by the living God that you tell us if you be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, thou sayest. And I do not believe that thou hast said. I do not believe that there's any way that he could give a more affirmative answer than to just acknowledge what he has said. He is no longer silent. He's on oath. The challenge has been put to him. And he speaks and he said, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. You will discern this. And you will see him coming in the clouds of heaven. But when the Lord spoke those words, the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. And he said, "What think ye?" See, he's got them all worked up, and they answered, "He is guilty of death." And then did they spit in his face. Now, that's the record. They actually did it. They spit in his face, and they buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, and say, "Now prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Give me my name." Or if they maybe hit him behind and said, "Who was it that hit you?" And so they're making sport of him. This happened to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he does nothing at all about it. Now, this didn't happen because Judas betrayed him. This all took place because it was so prophesied that it would happen. Now, what about Peter? He's in here. Peter sat without in the palace. A damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about." Now, when he was gone out into the porch, the portico, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Certainly you're one of them, for your speech bewrayeth thee." That word bewrayeth is an old English word that means reveals. It makes you known. To bewray was to reveal or to make known. We would think it would mean betrayeth, but that is not what it means. It just means to reveal or to make known. And of course his dialect was that of a Galilean, and since he was there, said, "Your speech makes you known." Then began he to curse and to swear with every kind of imprecation and every kind of oath. He begins to deny, and he says, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. It's getting toward morning now, and the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And this brought all this to his mind, and he went out, and he wept bitterly. He realized all that he'd done. It was a finished thing now, as our Lord had predicted. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, chapter 27, we're told that when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders, the people, took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. From the chief priest now to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, it says he repented, but that is not the word for repent. This is the word metamelomai. Let me spell that, metamelomai. And it has to do with regret. He regretted himself. Or we would say he capitulated when he saw that Jesus was condemned. And so he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He's saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." They said, "Well, what is that to us? This doesn't mean anything to us that bought a betrayer." They had the Lord Jesus. And they said, "It's nothing to us. You see to that." So all he did was cast down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed, and he went, and he hanged himself. He was a suicide. And so he went out, and he hanged himself. Well, the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It's not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." So you see, they become quite righteous. Here are people so righteous about one thing, while at the same time they're plotting to put an innocent man to death. So they took counsel, meant they counseled together as to what they would do with this. And they bought with them the potter's field. Now, this was a field that belonged to a potter. While we speak of Potter's Field today, a place where you would bury strangers, but at this time this was a field that belonged to a man that made pots. He was a potter by profession, and they bought this. Now, they bought this to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the Field of Blood unto this day. Or, as we would probably say it, they called it the Bloody Field. And right up till the time that Matthew wrote this, this was referred to as the Bloody Field, because it was known what the priest had done with the money. Now then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, that's Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." Now, Judas is now out of the picture, and we read here that Jesus stood before the governor. The governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus saith unto him, "Thou sayest," which is the same answer that he gave to Caiaphas when Caiaphas said, "Tell us if you are the Messiah, if you be the Messiah, the Son of God." Now he says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused, the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. He did speak here to Pilate, but when he was accused, the chief priests and the elders, he just gave no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, not a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont, that is, it was his custom, his practice, he was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. The picture we need to get is that inasmuch as Palestine was occupied country, and the patriots were always trying to do something to hinder this army of occupation, there was Israelite after Israelite that was sent to prison, and he was in prison because he was a patriot. And so it was the custom here, as a kind of a sop that he threw out, to release unto them some prisoner, any prisoner they selected. And just at this time they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas had led an insurrection, had committed murder in the insurrection, therefore he was in prison. And yet he was a popular man, as such men do become popular in these days of stress and strain when they make these fights. Although it seems that Barabbas did not do it just because he was a patriot, because it gave him a chance to do some looting, to commit robbery and to commit murder. And like a lot of people today who claim that they're protesting, but their protest has to do more with getting something out of a shop window or stealing something than anything else. And so that's the type of man Barabbas was, but nevertheless he was a popular prisoner and a notable prisoner. And therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ?" And he certainly didn't think that they would choose Barabbas. So he says, "I'll give you a choice." And because he knew that for envy they had delivered him. He knew this. Pilate knew all about this. It was just a case of envy. So when he was set down the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." So this was word from his wife. "It seems I have a revelation in a dream, and I've suffered many things." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude. And hear this multitude, that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Well, the governor answered and said unto them, "Whether the twain would ye that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Well, Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And therefore, at the instruction of the elders and the scribes, why, who have persuaded the chief priests and the elders, who have persuaded the multitude, why, they all say, let him be crucified. The governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And this becomes more or less a mob action. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but the rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude. And that didn't cleanse him of the guilt. Remember that Pilate here was just as guilty as any Jew, that this Gentile was just as guilty in the sight of God as any Jew. He had the power to stop this. All he had to do was to disperse this mob, and he had the power to stop it. But now he washes his hands and says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. And answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now that's what they said. There is no doubt about it, and inspiration records it. But there is no use to say that this put the blood of Jesus Christ. They could no more bind the blood of Jesus Christ upon their children. It was already upon them. And their word couldn't get rid of it or put it on them. But one thing they could not do is bind this guilt upon their children. It just could not be done, no more than Pilate, by washing his hands ceremonially, could free himself of the guilt. The ones that stood there that day were guilty, and Pilate was guilty. But the children of these people were not guilty. And many of the children of these people became believers in and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 33 years of the Acts period. And so do not think that just because that this ungodly mob on that day said, his blood be on us and on our children, that the blood of Jesus Christ has been upon every Jew since that time. I do not believe that. It would not be righteous in the sight of God to do it just because that ungodly men say such things. So get it straight. His blood was upon Pilate, and it didn't do any good for Pilate to wash his hands. His blood was already upon these people, but they could not bind this upon their children. Only God could do that, and there's no record that God did it. And even when Jesus Christ hangs upon Calvary cross, he will look down upon these people and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified, and there was no reason for scourging him. It didn't make any sense at all. But he scourged him, and he delivered him to be crucified, which shows the guilt of this Gentile for his part in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gentiles were just as guilty of the Jews. Then the soldiers, the governor, took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. This was an old robe of Pilate's, we know from other scriptures. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Now that's what the Gentile soldiers did. They spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him with it on the head. And there's no miracle. There's no response. There is no action. Oh, our Lord could have spoken the word that would have burned every one of them to a crisp cinder, that nothing would have been left but a little pile of ashes upon the ground. He could have done that, but he doesn't do it. And so after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment upon him, and led him away to be crucified. Crucifixion was one form of capital punishment. The Roman method of capital punishment was to behead a man. And this was a quick, certain, and sure way of death. In 1 second, it was over with. The moment that the sword would pierce the spinal cord, the man knew nothing. The Jewish method of capital punishment was to stone a man to death. And this was quick, too, because the first stone was the big stone. And this was to hit a man in such a way and to hit him in such a place as he was laid prostrate upon the ground that the shock action on the heart would bring a total blackout, if not death. And so it was not as brutal as it seemed. But the final method of crucifixion that the Romans had devised, which was reserved for slaves and those guilty of especially brutal crimes and notorious crimes, was to impale a man upon a stake, drive nails through the hand and the feet, and then just let him hang there until he died. For strong and healthy men, sometimes this would take days and weeks. It could run on and run on and run on. It was the most brutal form of capital punishment that men had ever devised. And that's what is called crucifixion. So as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. See, in the act of crucifixion, the criminal was made to carry his own cross out to the place. And as he did take this cross out, of course, everyone seeing him would feel, well, here's an especially terrible criminal. Here is really a bad man. Here's a man that's been guilty of some enormous crime. And our Lord, we know from the other Gospels, has staggered under the weight of the cross and can no longer bear it. And they compel this man Simon to bear his cross. When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that's the Hebrew name, which means the skull, that is to say, a place of a skull. I suppose it was called this because one time someone discovered a human skull there. That's the way these places get their name. It doesn't have to be shaped like a skull or look like a skull. If they'd ever found a human bone there, especially a fragment of the head, from that time on it would be called the place of the skull. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. So this stupefying drink that they often gave, that they thought would stupefy, he wanted no part of this, and he did not drink. And they crucified him. And they here, of course, as the Roman soldiers, at the permission of the weakling Pilate, urged on by the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes and the priests. So they crucified him. And they parted his garments, casting lots. We know from another scripture, another gospel, that this garment was woven, and it was without seam, and so they cast their lots for his garments, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. They wanted to see what would happen. They set up over his head his accusation, written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." That is the accusation that they wrote there. There was really no other accusation that they could make. You see, it was customary at this time to write the crime of which a man was guilty and to nail it upon the upright stake that would rise above his head. And there was no charge that Pilate could make, so all he said is that this is the King of the Jews. Now that's what they wrote there. But let me tell you this. One thing that men could not see there that day, but God could see, was your sins and my sins and the sin of the world. That's what it speaks of in Colossians when it speaks there in chapter 2 and verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You see, we were guilty. If you want to get that decree that was against us, here it is. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what was written there. But this was an erasable writing, and it was erased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. We have forgiveness by his grace and redemption through his blood. So what men saw there and what God saw there were two different things. Then we read there were two thieves crucified with him. One on the right and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyed the temple, and built it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And if ever a miracle was needed, here's where it was needed, but there is no miracle. And anyone whose faith was based upon miracles and had to have miracles to sustain them, they're going to lose out right here, and they did lose out. So they keep saying, save yourself. But if he saves himself, he can't save me. If he saves himself, he cannot save you. And the reason he wouldn't save himself is so that you and I might be saved. And he's going to see this through to the very end. If you be the Son of God, come down the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save, as I've already said. The reason he couldn't save himself is because he wanted to save others. If he saved himself, others would not be saved. And so they accuse him and saying, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down the cross, and we will believe him. They say, if he'll perform this miracle, we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. But these also which were with him, they cast the same in his teeth. Now in the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land. This 6 hour would be 12 o'clock noon. Beginning the day at 6 in the morning, now we're up to 12 o'clock noon, and from the 6th hour there was darkness all over the land until the 9th hour, from 12 o'clock at noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe that these words were spoken that we might know that God forsook him. But as he goes into death, he cannot express or represent or declare the living one. And that this one could be cut off from God. And he was. Now, some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. He's calling for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar. This was probably the sour wine that they were used to drinking, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, But let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. But Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost, or as we would say it, he yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple. This veil of the temple was an enormous thing. It was woven and was very, very thick indeed. And yet this was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The top to the bottom to show that a divine hand had done this. At that moment the earth did quake and the rocks split. And the graves were open. At this time graves were open. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now they came out of the graves after his resurrection. Matthew, in giving his running account here, seems that many things run together, but we know now that this was after his resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared unto many. As a help in better understanding this, let us keep in mind that when Jesus Christ was upon the earth, he healed, cast out devils, I want to say. He said to the Pharisees, If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, you have a foretaste of the kingdom of God. You have a foretaste of it. And they did. So when he healed the sick, he got a foretaste the kingdom of God. And when he raised the dead, you got a foretaste of the kingdom of God. Every miracle that Jesus Christ performed, whether he fed the hungry or stilled the waters, the raging storm, you get a foretaste of the kingdom of God. As the Greek there says in Matthew 12, it's taken a step in advance toward you. And in the vernacular, we would say you have a foretaste of the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus Christ was dead and dead for the 3 days and three nights, men had done all that they could do. But the blade stage of the kingdom actually begins when Christ was raised from the dead. That was when God stepped in to reverse what man had done. When God had stepped in to alter the work of men, which is exactly what he does when he intervenes to bring in the kingdom of God. And lo, at this time, as a sign that these people came out of their graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared unto many. This probably were people who had died recently, and they appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion, who was responsible for this crucifixion, and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children, that is, Zebedee's sons. But when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciples. This man, Joseph, was a good man. He was a just man, and we're told in Luke that he waited for the kingdom of God. A man of wealth, and a man of influence. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the rulers of the Jews. And so this man, Joseph, was himself was Jesus' disciple. So he went to Pilate, and he begged the body of Jesus. Holding this word beg means to make strong request. And then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. He rolled a great stone, the door of the sepulchre, and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulchre. Now, this records we've had a record of the death of Jesus Christ, and this records his burial. Burial was done by this man named Joseph at the permission of Pilate. Pilate, I guess, was glad to get it over with. Joseph took the body. He wrapped this in a clean linen cloth after the manner of the Hebrews to bury their dead. He laid it in his own new tomb. This tomb was not a grave digged in the earth. He had hewn this out of rock. And then rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary was sitting there against the sepulchre. Now, this has all been taken care of. The Lord is dead, buried, put in a tomb, the great stone rolled over against the sepulchre. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate as a delegation. And they said, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said," they still have to vent their spleen, "we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So you command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He has risen the dead.' If they do this, the last error shall be worse than the first." Well, Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch. I grant you a watch," that it would be a group of soldiers to watch this. "You go your way and make it as sure as you can." So they went. When they made the sepulchre sure, they sealed the stone. And they set the watch. And the stages all set that there can be no deception. I'm glad that there was, that there can be no deception, that there can be nothing at all that would contravene the witness of the Bible to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we come to the 28th chapter. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, there came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. They're just coming out to view it. 3 days have passed. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. This is a divine messenger. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, those that guarded this, and became as dead men. But the angel answered and said unto women, Fear not ye. I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, get the picture, keep it very firmly in mind. You have the case here of one who is dead. And you know, death is a final thing. It's just one of those things that we're powerless to change. I remember how this was impressed upon my mind as I followed the news records of the assassination of Kennedy, John F. Kennedy. When I first turned on the television, just happened to turn it on by chance to pick up the noonday news, the only report we could get was that he'd been shot. And they were rushing him to the hospital. He'd been rushed to the hospital. And you hoped that he was not dead. You hoped it was not serious. And little by little it came out. And within another half hour we had the news that he had been pronounced dead. That he was dead. And death is a final thing, you know. You hoped it was not true, but it was true. And Lyndon Johnson accepted the fact that he was dead and was sworn in to become president according to our custom so that the country would not be without a president. So he was sworn in as president and then began the sorrowful journey back to Washington with the widow returning the body. But he was dead. And he's still dead. There's just nothing that could be done about that. No way at all that he'd be brought back to life. Now, this is the way it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Men had followed him. They'd given up their all to follow him. But now they've taken him and they've crucified him and he's dead. This is a final thing. And all of a sudden he's back again. He's been raised from the dead. And the reason that he is not dead is because he is risen. He did not survive the experience of death. He went into it. He was in the state of death for 3 days and three nights, and the reason he is not there now is because that he is risen. You know, there's a song that is popular in evangelical churches. I've sang it many times, and I'll still sing it. It's often sung at the Easter season when men are emphasizing the resurrection. And it's a good song. But it starts out like this. Lo, in the grave he lay. Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord. Then the chorus goes, up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And yet when people sing that, I wonder if they really believe it. They sing, lo, in the grave he lay. But it wasn't him, they say, just his body, just the outward husk that was there. He was alive, and They've got it that he was going all over the universe preaching to the spirits in prison and so on, very much alive, and that 3 days later there was a reincarnation and he moves back into his body and so on and so forth. They don't believe it was Jesus, my Savior, who was there in the tomb. Jesus, my Lord. No, just an outward husk, just the old body that he didn't need at all. But that is not the truth. That is not right. He was there dead, and he's alive because he has risen. And if the Lord Jesus Christ had not risen the dead, then even Christ would be dead if there's no resurrection from the dead. And so the angel said, come and see the place where he is laying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run and bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet, and they worshipped him. And so there it is, they have seen him, these women. And they'll have a much stronger testimony to give. But we'll have to look at that in our next study, because I can see now that the time is up. It has been my pleasure to teach you and to take you through these passages in Matthew. And until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.